Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Hebron, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
For this morning, we are continuing in the book of Revelation. We've come to chapter 17, so please be turning your Bible to chapter 17. As you do that, we have come to the end of the judgments of God, okay? The seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, the seven bowl judgments, and in the end of chapter 17, we read, "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" Woo! We've got through the judgments, okay? And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail fell from heaven upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. So we see that this world, at the end of the tribulation, at the end of these days that we live in, just prior to God consuming the judgment of all the wicked and sinful people, they don't repent. They continue in their blasphemy. But God says it's done. He's finishing it. It's going to be completely purged and purified, and the world would be set back in the order that God had intended it when he created everything and said, "It is good." And amen. We've got that day to look forward to. Well, today in chapter 17, we're going to see in chapter 18, Babylon is mentioned right here. Babylon, that system, that world system of religion and politics and economy, all blended into one, this world system is going to be judged. So, in chapter 17, verse 1, we read, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked to me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, who with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" And so now, one of those seven angels that had one of those bowls calls John over and says, talks with him, and he says, "Here, I want to show you the judgment that God is going to have upon what he calls the great harlot who sits upon many waters." And we're going to discuss that as we come up. We're going to see in verse 15, those many waters are all the tribes, nations, tongues, and peoples of the world. So this great harlot rests upon the peoples of the world. And it says, "with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication," which is biblical speak for idolatry. Okay? They worshiped a god other than God Almighty, right? The first of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." But this is what people do. They were into idolatry, which is considered spiritual fornication, okay? Sleeping around with other gods. This is what the world was busy doing. And he says, "I want to show you the judgment." That judgment, we've seen it repeated so many times now. "Righteous and true are your judgments, O God." They're perfect judgments. They are that reward or that recompense, that payment of debt, but they're just. They're due. They're exactly perfect for the person being judged, that person being the great harlot. And harlotry, fundamentally, biblically speaking, is infidelity to God. And as we understand harlotry and infidelity, this is having to do with somebody who says they are of God, and then, in the common vernacular, step out on God, right? They go whoring about. This is this great harlot, and this is kind of really important to the big picture here. This is this world system, this religious system that pretends to be of God. And in fact, what it really is, it's a picture of the apostate church in the tribulation and all those world religions and cults and isms that in the name of God lead people to hell. And so this is that great harlot posing as a church. We read in the letters to the seven churches, the last church, the church of Laodicea, that last day's church, that apostate church, that lukewarm church that had Jesus standing outside the door knocking to get in, that church who had no concern for the things of God. And this is that church that this great harlot represents. Now, just to kind of give you an overall umbrella, that apostate church includes many parts of the church that we see in the world today. It would be apostate, or those who have walked away, fallen away from the faith of Catholicism, of Protestantism, of a smorgasbord of other cults, religions, isms, and idolatry, but they've all stepped away from God, even though they carry the banner or the name of God, okay? And it rests upon many waters. It's a one-world religion, okay? We're speaking about Babylon, the one-world order in the last days. This is a one-world religion. It encompasses the globe. It rests upon the peoples, the languages, the tribes, the tongues of the world. Timothy was instructed by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. They'll be going apostate, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So this great harlot, this apostate church, is giving heed to demons, to deceiving doctrines. And this is one of the things that's kind of mind-blowing when you think about it, is we think about all the persecution and the hatred that's focused upon Christ and his bride, the church. But during the tribulation, and especially in this period, this beginning of the tribulation, it won't be that the world is godless and irreligious. They're actually going to be more religious. Spiritualism will be building. People will be giving heed to demons, heed to false doctrines. And there will be this worldwide eruption of this one world religion where everybody just sits down and says, kumbaya, you know, and all is good and all roads lead to heaven and all of this new age stuff. This is what really is the picture that's being portrayed here. And it talks about the kings of the earth, the rulers, those in power and government and ruling over the world. They've made themselves drunk with the wine, or they've committed fornication or idolatry with her. They've bought in. The kings of the earth are buying into this religious fervor that's sweeping the earth. Why? Because it's how they gain power. Through the religious beliefs of the people, those that are the political rulers, they use it to rise to power. And it says that the whole earth was made drunk with the wine of fornication or idolatry, intoxicated with all of this idolatry and demonic doctrine. Karl Marx had a famous quote: religion, he says, is the opiate of the masses. And he was mocking religion, that, you know, that's what feeble, weak people do. It's their crutch that they need to lean on. It's their opium. It's their desensitizing drug. But what is really interesting here, as we get into chapter 18, verse 23, we're going to see that Babylon, it was by her sorcery, which is the word pharmakia, all the nations of the earth were deceived. And you see, the thing about this is, this false religion, this false one world government, economic, political, religious system, it's like a drug. It is enticing. It's tantalizing, and you get hooked into it. And people are then led astray or deceived. They're intoxicated by all of this idolatry that's going on. So, verse 3. So, John sees this vision, and then in verse 3, so he, that angel that had been speaking to John, carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beach, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And so we see this woman sitting on a beast, a scarlet beast. And we've seen this scarlet beast already in chapter 13. That is Antichrist. Antichrist and the one world order that he governs or leads or sets into motion. And so this false religious system, this apostate church, is shown riding upon the world government set up by Antichrist. They're in cahoots, okay? They're working together. It's interesting that the world religious system is riding on the beast, which means she would have the reins. She would be steering and leading and directing, and Antichrist is going to allow that for a season because it profits him, okay? It corrals all the people to working in one place, but we'll see in a little bit here, he'll throw her off in time. One of the things that just blows my mind, European Economic Community has come out with the euro, okay, the money of the European Economic Community, and they have coins, and on the backs of their coins, they have a picture of a woman riding a beast. That's what they've put on their money. You can Google it. Look it up. It's kind of interesting. The beast is a bit like a bull or something like that, and she's there riding it. But why on earth would they pick that? I mean, surely somebody in the crowd should have said, I think the Bible says, you know. But obviously, they didn't either take heed or don't care. Okay, so this woman is riding the beast. She's the driving or the steering force. And she's robed in purple and scarlet, it says, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. And this purple is a picture in John's day of papal Rome. And or the Roman government that was being set up, and the pagan Rome, and these gold and precious stones speak to this false church as being extremely wealthy, obscenely wealthy, dripping in wealth. And I'm going to step on a couple toes this morning, but please understand, I mean to step on every toe. If I leave a toe out, just let me know, and I'll get it for you, okay? I don't mean to leave anybody out, but what we do see in the world, as John has seen it develop here in the book of Revelation, and we watched it, the richest church on the face of the planet, without a doubt, the Roman Catholic Church. If they were a nation, they would be one of the wealthiest nations amongst the nations of the world. They have so much capital. Second wealthiest church in the world? The LDS Church. One of the things that we're seeing here is a picture of this religious system that is obscenely wealthy. Jesus had a problem with this. If you recall, when he went into the temple and he saw those money changers and those selling animals, what did he do? He made a whip out of cords and he turned over their tables and he drove them out and he says, "Don't make my Father's house a place of business." That's not what this is about. But this is what the woman riding the beast is about. Making merchandise of people's affections and desire to worship God. Okay? And so this is kind of what's happening here. And it talks about this golden cup full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication, the result of her idolatrous practices. That cup is just filled up with all the foul things that have allowed her to become so wealthy. And we look down through the history of the churches. We've got the indulgences that the church would grant people to get money for the church, made it very wealthy. We have the Inquisition, through which so many people's lives were destroyed and properties were brought into the church. We have the Crusades. We have all different types of things which were just great money-making vehicles for the church down through history. This is us, okay? And we need to be recognizing that, okay? There are things in our history that man has done in the church that we must apologize for. It was done in the name of man. It was done in the name of the church. And so these are abominations. And it has a name. And the name says Mystery, Babylon the Great. That's the title on the forehead. It's described as the mother, what is it called? The mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Mother of harlots, plural. Okay? But this woman riding the beast is referred to as Mystery. Mystery Babylon the Great. The source of all false and idolatrous religions and rituals. They all spring out of Mystery Babylon. Now, just to get a real quick sketch of who this Mystery Babylon is, we go back to the Bible, back in the book of Genesis, right after Noah and his sons come off the ark after the flood. The great-grandson of Noah was a man by the name of Nimrod. And we read in Genesis 10, Cush, that's Noah's grandson, begot Nimrod. Now, Nimrod began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, which is to say, opposed to the Lord or against the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, in the land of Shinar. Now, Babel translates to gate of God. And so he built this city, and he called it the gate to God, okay? In chapter 11, we read about that city. It says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. It was one world order back then, okay? And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Rockefeller read this, and he was able to go to the Middle East and tap oil, and it's part of how he became so rich by reading this. They had asphalt for mortar, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. This would have been an ancient, what's called a ziggurat, which is a stepped tower as it grows higher and higher. This would be in the plains of Shinar, modern day Iraq, okay? It's along the Euphrates River. Saddam Hussein was wanting to rebuild this. He wanted to reestablish himself as a modern day Nimrod. And in fact, even our own President Obama gave $700,000 to the Restoration of Babylon project. That was some of our taxpayer dollars. And they're still at work on it today. Even though Hussein has been hung, they've built over 60 million bricks, and they're in the process of laying the foundation and building a ziggurat and the moat around it, and all these things are going on. This was this ancient tower that was built on the plains of Shinar, whose top is in the heavens. And it was set up for astrology, reading the stars, what we call the horoscope, not astronomy, but astrology, which is a cult. And it tends to tell people how to live their lives. And that's what this whole thing was about, was a gate to God, a way that they could reach God by stacking bricks on top of each other and attempting to get back to God. But the Lord came down, we read in Genesis 11:5, to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, Okay, that's an onomatopoeia. Okay, it's a word that sounds like what it represents. Okay, and Babel is just to say confusion. It even says, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. So God came down and confused their language and scattered them. Nimrod was a mighty man against God. God had told them when they got off the ark to go into the world, be fruitful, and multiply. So what did Nimrod do? He gathered a whole bunch of people together, made a city, and tried to make a tower to God. Completely opposed to God. And so God had to confuse their language. Nimrod is a picture of the first antichrist against Christ. We see many of them in the Bible, opposed to God. And he built a city versus filling the earth. He built a tower, which was to be a gate to heaven. And so he was ancient Israel's nemesis. And as we read through the Bible, we're going to see Babylon mentioned 287 times. The only city mentioned more than Babylon in the Bible is Jerusalem. But from cover to cover, we see Babylon discussed and how it was opposed and set against God and against Israel and against its Messiah. Nebuchadnezzar became the ruler of that great city. He says, the great city Babylon, which I have built. And you remember Daniel during that time when he was in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, had to deal with all these sorcerers and magicians and soothsayers because it was just riddled with idolatry and all these pagan practices that are part of that. Well, Nimrod had a wife. His wife's name was Semiramis. Now, Semiramis considered herself the high priestess of the occult and their religious system. She was known as the Queen of Heaven in ancient writings, a title now the Roman Catholic Church gives to Mary. Kind of interesting as we see some of these things mixed in. She claimed to have conceived through a sunbeam that struck her belly, okay? And she had a child, a virgin birth. Her child, a son, was named Tammuz. Now, this is the beginning of the mother-child worship cults that we see in all kinds of cultures around the world. It comes in many forms. In Egypt, it was Isis and Osiris. In Canaan, it was Ashtar and Baal. In China, Mother Sing Mu and the child. In Greece, it's Aphrodite and Eros. And in Rome, it was Venus and Cupid. Now, according to this legend of Semiramis and Tammuz, Tammuz was born on, want to guess what day? December 25th, okay? And he was killed by a wild boar. So his mother mourned for 40 days and shed tears for 40 days until he was resurrected to come and save his people. We can see easily here the satanic counterfeit, a false Messiah, as God had said back in the garden when he cursed Adam, Eve, and the woman, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent is trying to put forth his own false Messiah through this Babylonian mystery religion based in Semiramis and Tammuz. Okay? Now, later, in Phoenicia, Semiramis had her name changed to Ishtar. And so Ishtar is the one who's known to have cried for 40 days. That's in the springtime. You might know the old English word for springtime is Lent. And at the end of 40 days of mourning for her dead son, miraculously, he rose again. And so people now give each other colored eggs, speaking of the new birth of Ishtar's son. Ishtar eggs. Okay? And so we see all of these false religions and everything have their roots right back here at the Tower of Babel, Nimrod, Semiramis, and Ishtar. As we got into the book of Revelation, we remember the church in Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2. It was known as Satan's throne. And this is where this mother-child cult of the mystery Babylon religion had its seat in the time of John there in Pergamos, a city which means mixed marriage. okay? Marrying Christianity with world religion. And there the priests were known to wear beautiful vestures and crowns, and they gave them a special name, which is translated Keeper of the Bridge, but which we know better in the Latin as Pontifex Maximus. Okay, now, that name was transferred from these priests of Pergamos to the Caesars and the Roman emperors of Rome. They took that name Pontifex Maximus upon themselves. And during Constantine's reign, with the Edict of Tolerance making Christianity the religion of the state, then they allowed the Bishop of Rome to also be known as Pontifex Maximus, who has then, down through history, the Bishop of Rome has become known as the Pope, okay? And so, not, again, if it sounds like I'm picking on one toe, there's more to get stomped on here, okay? It's through everything. It's through everything, and we in this room need to be really careful, okay? Don't think, oh, it's those guys and those guys and those guys, okay? We are inoculated, okay? We've been vaccinated. We've got the Word of God, okay? I don't want you to be afraid, okay? You're safe. You're secure in the Word of God in Christ Jesus. But you have to understand this is spread throughout the world and throughout the church. So since the Tower of Babel on the plains of Shinar, Nimrod has been rising up against God. And all these Nimrods, all these antichrists, all these false religions interposing themselves, their religion and their church, between mankind and God. The result of Mystery Babylon, that adulterous spiritual whore and the mother of idolatrous harlots, has been arrogance, estrangement from God, and confusion. Babylon. Okay? And this is why people are so confused today. You know, do you ever get anybody ask you, well, what does your religion teach? And what's the difference between your religion and that religion? I don't understand all these religions. It's so confusing. It's working. Okay? It's exactly as it was set out to do. And so this is what we need to do to confront that, is to look at what God's Word said. He's judging Babylon and the abominations of her fornications, okay? So verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. To put it in the modern way, John said, it blew my mind. I am gobsmacked. I'm speechless. I don't know what to think. It blew all my circuits. I can't process this, is what he's saying. It's just, he was amazed. What is he amazed with? He saw a woman that was drunk. I'm sure he's seen many women. He's drunk, I'm sure. In his day, that was not uncommon. But this woman, drunk with what? The blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. John was very familiar with persecution. He was on the Isle of Patmos while God gave him this revelation of Jesus Christ, right? He had been set there by Domitian, the Roman emperor, as trying to exterminate Christianity and exterminate John. He understood the persecution of the Roman government and the world set against Christ. But now he sees this enemy of the church, full of the blood, drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs. And who is this enemy that he sees? The church. That's mind-boggling. How can it be that the church is killing the saints? And that's what he's having a difficult time with. He's astonished. But we have to probably take a second and just pull back and recognize the greatest persecutor of saints in human history is the church. It's been the church, or those that go in the name of the church, and those false religions that have brought the most persecution upon God's saints. Antisemitism was birthed in the church. That hatred of the Jew, all these pogroms that go on throughout the world, all these things that are done in Nazi Germany and everything, they were done under the banner of Christianity. The Inquisitions, from 1550 to 1580 alone, 900,000 people were killed in the name of Christ. Convert or die. Cheryl and I had been in Lima, Peru, and in the center of town, there's a church called the Church of the Inquisition. And if you go in there, you can take a tour and go into the dungeons, the cellars, the basements, and there you see the torture chambers where all the Native American or the Native Indians of South America, all the people were brought, and there's these steps made out of stone where they would go up before the judge, and they would have to either profess Christ or die. And then we saw all kinds of wicked, terrible ways of killing people down there. And these stones on these steps made of granite were just worn inches and inches deep from so many knees that had to kneel on those things. I can't imagine how many lives were lost in those dungeons. And that was just one church around the world. They're everywhere. The Inquisition wiped out thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. The Crusades, in the name of Christ, right? Go and fight and defeat and all these terrible things. Even things in America like the Salem witch trials, right? All this persecution coming from the church. And John is gobsmacked, absolutely mind blown. Can't understand how that could possibly be. Mystery Babylon, that one world religion, she rides the beast, that one world order, martyring the saints, doing all that mop up after the rapture. We're in the tribulation now, and there's all these people running around that are professing Christ. Well, we got to deal with them, and guess who gets to do the dirty work? The apostate church, right? Who better to get to know them, to get in close where they can put in the dagger? So after the rapture, now all the assets, keep this in mind, yours and mine, they're going to be up for grabs, right? As we are transported out of this world, all our stuff's on the market. It's up for grabs, right? And this church will be drunk with power and wealth. And just to kind of put this in perspective, this is probably taking place in chapters 17 and 18. Chapter 17 probably occurs more in the first half of the tribulation, in the first three and a half years, until the beast that she's riding, the Antichrist, puts himself up in the temple in Jerusalem and declares himself to be God and to be worshipped as God, and he's going to throw her off, okay, and shows himself to be God. So verse 7, "But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit to go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is.'" And so the whole world's going to go, wow, cool, awesome, neato, right? This guy's great. He's got just wonderful words and platitudes, and he just unites everybody, and just everybody just goes around him and thinks he's just the greatest thing since sliced bread, right? This beast, the Antichrist, that leader of the one world order, he'll deceive everyone who doesn't heed God's word. Okay? Verse 9, "Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eight, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition." Anybody here confused? This is, by every commentary I've ever looked into, the most difficult verse in all the book of Revelation. Okay? There's a lot of comments and talk about that, so I'm not going to go into all of that, but let me just give you some of the basics that the majority of people come up with out of all of this. It talks about the seven heads are seven mountains. And these seven mountains, most people would perceive to be a picture of Rome, which is a city built on seven hills. That's what it's been known from the time that it was established. And in John's day, it was famous as the city built on seven hills. So many people say the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, that she has her base of power in Rome there. She's sitting on the Roman Empire. That's where she sits. And the empire itself is that beast that she rides. Now, it goes on to talk about there are seven kings. And it talks about five fallen, one is, another has not yet come. And this is a place a lot of people are confused. Some people say, well, maybe John was speaking of the Roman emperors during his day. And in his day, there had been five Roman emperors already. There was another Roman emperor during John's day, Domitian, and there was more yet to come. So that's one take on it. Another one talks about the seven kings as seven mountains. Mountains biblically being taken as a picture of a world government or empire. And if we go back through history, we see seven empires, seven mountains potentially described: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Five. One that is the Roman Empire of John's day, and one not yet, possibly the revived Roman Empire. And I'll tell you, that's the most common take on it out there as people try to decipher all of this. And it says that, and when he comes, he must continue a short time, okay? The one that hasn't yet come, that revived Roman Empire. And so, a short time, could that mean that this is during the tribulation? This revived Roman Empire only has a short period to really exercise it. And then out of that seventh empire comes an eighth, which would be a picture of Antichrist, that little horn that rises up out of the other horn, displaces it, and then brings everybody around it. And it talks about the beast that was, is not, and is to come. Could this possibly be, and this is speculation again, that this world leader who rises to great influence possibly was injured, mortally wounded in the head, as we saw in chapter 13? Could it have been an assassination attempt or something like that? And through the ministries of the false prophet, and who knows what kind of hocus pocus they did, that he appears to be revived and resurrected and everybody worships him because he is again. Okay, that's as far as I'm going to go in that chapter. You can do a lot of study on it or in that verse, but we'll keep on going. Verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet in John's day, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So this would be during the time of Antichrist, during the time of the tribulation, and these 10 kings kind of look like a global confederacy, possibly geopolitical regions, all allied under the Antichrist. These are of one mind, so they all are in agreement, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So they all agree that we'll give him the power. Then these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, faithful, are called, chosen, and faithful. Yahoo, that's us, okay? You're the called, you're the chosen, you're the faithful, those who come with Jesus Christ at that final battle, possibly we read about it last week, Armageddon. We win. And these kingdoms, this confederacy of 10 kings, they give all their power to Antichrist, but Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, comes and destroys that. Okay? And so this is a description of the beast that the woman rides upon. And now we'll get to the description of the woman. In verse 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. We'd already discussed that. She covers the world. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. So this beast that she rides is going to revolt against her. They will make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So this is all part of God's plan, okay? Raising up this woman, and then these 10 kings come against her. So we can see possibly in the early part of the tribulation, this one world religion is dominant. It's about persecuting and executing, martyring the saints. But then in the middle of the tribulation, when Antichrist establishes himself in the temple in Jerusalem, sets himself up as God, the abomination of desolations, then these 10 kings that are confederate with the Antichrist then throw off this false harlot, this religious Babylon, and destroy her. It describes it making her desolate, of emptiness and naked, no longer clothed in her royal robes and her splendor, eat her flesh. They will consume all that she's had. This world religious empire that's so extremely, obscenely wealthy, now it goes to all the geopolitical powers in the world. They absorb all of that. And burn her with fire, which is to say to completely destroy her that she is no more. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose. So this is all part of God's plan to focus and concentrate everything upon Antichrist. And that's what we see happening here. He's just narrowing the field as he finishes off at Babylon. Let's see. Keep moving here. Chapter 18, can I do that? I can do this because they go together, okay? So I'm not going to go into great detail. You can look it up. Okay, verse 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And so he must have just come from the presence of God, and he's just glowing. And everybody's like, wow. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. It's repeated for emphasis. And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And so now we're going to see Babylon, the political economic power judge. Remember, Babylon was not just mystery Babylon, the religious system, but it was also the city-state, okay? Ruled by Nimrod, very powerful in its influence and economy. And so we're going to see these merchants and these kings of the earth, they're going to be judged. Babylon the great is fallen, for all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. They've all participated. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And so we see this fallen Babylon. It's fallen. Mystery Babylon's fallen in chapter 17. Now material Babylon will fall in chapter 18. The tower fell in 17, and now the city's going down, okay? And it says it's a dwelling place of demons and foul spirits and hated birds. There's no apostate church for those guys anymore to hang out in, so they have to go into the political economic system, okay? And it's riddled with idolatry. All the nations, all the kings, all the merchants, one world economy and government. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And I just love this. Even in the middle of all of this, God is pleading, come out of her. And like I said, Babylon is mentioned throughout the Bible, and many times in the Bible, God calls for people to come out of Babylon, that idolatrous system. Even the children of Israel who were taken captive to Babylon for 70 years to cure them of their idolatry, God then calls them out and says, come out of her. You know, don't be like her, because she's going to be judged for all of her sins and idolatry. And it says her sins have reached to heaven. And it's interesting to me because that word for reach has been like, it's the word for glued or mortared together. Right? And it's just like, it's just such a picture of those bricks that people try to build to build themselves up and build their kingdom and build their pile, right? And just one brick upon another. And as we go after the flesh trying to climb the ladder, God looks upon that and he judges it. And that's what he's doing. The sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Don't you love it that he's remembered our lawless deeds and our sins no more? As far as east is from west, they've been forgotten because we cast them at the cross. But those who render to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, in the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen, I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning, famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. She'll be completely destroyed. And God just says, please come out of her. John wrote in his letter, 1 John, he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Little children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it's the last hour. So you don't want to share in her sins. And God calls her, come out, come out. You know, don't be part of that, just like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. And so today, you've been warned. Okay? We've all been warned. If you've never heard it before, come out. Come out of that world system and come to God and recognize that your hope and your future is not based on your bank account or your IRA. Okay? Those are good things. I'm not diminishing that we should be working and establishing ourselves, but don't put your hope in those things. Put your hope in God, right? We want to get that straight. That's the key of what everything is here. Because she says in her heart, right, her self-talk, I sit as queen, I'm no widow. It's all this new age thinking, right? It's positive confession, name it and claim it, feel good gospel. And she's self-secure. She's proud in her power, her position, her luxury. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, but Jesus Christ had no place to lay his head. He had no home. He had the clothes on his back. He's God Almighty, but he walked amongst us simple, and yet God took care of all of his needs, and it's a picture for all of us where we need to put our trust and our faith. And it says the destruction is going to come on her in one day. I love the story of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, right? He's having this great feast, a drunken orgy, and a finger writes on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin, and he's freaking out. What is that all about? And it says, many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you've been made and weighed in the balances, and you've been found wanting. And Perez, your kingdom has been divided, and it's been given to the Medes and Persians. And that very night, Belshazzar died. He was killed. Just like that, right? And people say, oh, great kingdoms, great empires, great governments, they can't end in one night. Well, they sure can. They do. And this is going to happen to Babylon as well. Jesus would give us a parable of the rich fool. Remember? He says, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. And he spoke of a certain man who had a farm, and it yielded plentifully. And he thought with himself, what shall I do? I don't have room in my silos. So he built more silos. And God would say to him, fool, this night will be required of you. Why? Because you laid up treasure for yourself and you weren't rich towards God. Lay up your treasures in heaven, right? Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And beware of mystery Babylon. Beware of this economic system. So verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously will weep and lament for her, and they'll see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance in fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. So all the world rulers, they're just going to stand back and watch this whole system crumble, completely be destroyed. Humanism fails. It falls. It crashes and it burns. Verses 11 through 18, we get the merchants of the earth. They weep and mourn over her, and no one buys, okay? It's like, what's up with that 666? I thought that was the whole deal. You have to have that to buy or sell? Well, that's all over. It didn't last very long, right? But everybody was buying into it. Now they're weeping and mourning because nothing's going to happen. Where's their profits going to come from? That's really what they're crying about. And it lists all these luxury items, gold and silver, precious stones, pearls. It's a whole list of luxury items. And it ends with, and bodies and souls of men, making merchandise of human beings. human trafficking, right? Building your kingdom upon the lives of others, trampling them down that you could climb the ladder. This is that system, that economic system that God is judging, this political system. So the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. You thought you were going to get this, but you're not going to get it. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can. It's the same. Then there's the sailors at sea, and they're mourning, right? Because all their trade has evaporated. And they cry out, what is like this great city? Which is to say they were worshiping wealth and luxury. And now they're seeing all of that they invested in gone. Verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she's made desolate. Beware. Beware of Mystery Babylon, that great city. Okay, any religion, any government, any economy that puts itself between you and God, that says you can become gods, that says you're safe and secure in your bank account, that says that you don't have to fear, suffer, or sorrow. We've got medicines for that. We've got every. Don't worry. We're going to take care of you. Beware. Beware. This is something to really be careful of. Again, please don't think that I'm preaching that we shouldn't go to the doctor, we shouldn't have a job, or that we shouldn't build the community that we live in. We should be doing all this. But beware when they start selling you a bill of goods that makes you think that that's your God. You put that in front of your God. Classic case, I've got to go to work. Man, how many days a week do you work? How many hours a day do you work? I got to work. Do you have time to go to church? Do you have time for your family? Do you have time for fellowship? Do you have time to study God's word or pray to God? I'm too busy. Red light. Okay. Something has become your God. Okay. It's not God himself. You've got to be careful to keep that straight. Beware of all of those things. I'll end with these thoughts. Well, I'm not quite yet done, but in 1 Timothy, again, we read, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. That's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Thank God for brilliant business people. Thank God for diligent workers. Thank God for productive farmers. Thank God for people that go out there and work and make something and create something. Hallelujah. Nothing wrong with blessings. God is a blessor. But recognize where your blessings come from. And don't worship your job. Don't worship your farm. Don't worship your bank account. Worship God, right? Amen. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Finally, Babylon is judged. And then, verse 21, then mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. And this is a picture we see in Jeremiah. He tells one of the people to take that book and tie it up and throw it into the river Euphrates as a picture of what's going to happen to Babylon. And here we see it, this great millstone, and it's just a vivid picture, just being cast into the water, which it's gone now. You'll never see it again. What was so powerful and so mighty, where is it? It's not even here anymore. Yeah, an amazing thing. It'll be thrown down and should be not found anymore. And it goes on to say, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be found anymore. The sound of no craftsman of any craft shall be found you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall be not heard in you anymore. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. It's gone. It's cold. It's silent. It's lifeless. It's dead. It doesn't exist. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, by your pharmakia, all the nations were deceived. They were drugged. They were put into a stupor. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. An amazing thing about this. The story of Babylon runs cover to cover through the Bible, and it's referred to 287 times. It's led countless souls astray, souls who would not heed God's warnings. It has cost countless lives. It's spilt the endless blood of the prophets and the saints. It's warred against God since the garden, since the plains of Shinar, since Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz, and it's at war today. Religion, power, and wealth are behind all the wars that have ever been fought on the world. They put down their roots in hearts of pride and greed and lust. So I'm going to close with this final thought. James wrote this in chapter 4. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" But, I need a breath of fresh air right here, okay? "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore," and this is a simple conclusion of the fall of Babylon, "therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep." And you know, maybe we need to do that a little bit more. Maybe we need to be more broken over our sin. Maybe we need to, you know, not just, "Well, I prayed and God forgave me," but man, I am sorry, God. I'm sorry I covet things. I'm sorry I lust after things. I'm sorry I'm greedy for things. I'm sorry, God, that I put things in front of you, this idolatry of all these things that just crowd into my life and crowd you out. In the parable of the sower and the soils, that soil that had weeds, and the weeds came up and choked out the good fruit. Lord, help me. I don't want to be that way. "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up." Amen? Amen. So, this morning, I just pray for all of us that we would just come to a place this Thanksgiving of recognizing from where our help comes from. The maker of heaven and earth, right? The one who has put the seed in the ground and given us the water and brought forth the increase. The one who's given us life and that more abundantly. And that we could go forth sowing seeds of hope and joy in a world that is hungry and thirsting for righteousness. Amen? We've got a great opportunity. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day and for your word. And we thank you that we know that your judgment will come to pass. And that Babylon and those who oppose you, Lord, will not go on forever. But that we are looking to a kingdom whose foundation and maker is God. A city upon a hill that will stand and that we will inhabit forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for that day soon to come. And thank you, Lord, for your spirit that today that walks with us and encourages us each step of the way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.